So we're going to jump in tonight on a study of women in the Old Testament. And, you know, I want to just set the stage for us with this study. Make sure we're all on the same page, because there's a lot of different things, and there's a lot of different books, and there's a lot of like historical fiction books that have been written often about women in the Old Testament. So what do I want to say? Like, chuck all that for a second? I don't know. But I want us to like just hear and kind of just look at this in a, with a little bit different perspective and just some fresh eyes. So tonight I just want to take a second and give us a little bit of an overview of where we're going to be headed with this Bible study and where you're, some things that you're going to see. And again, just kind of lay that framework for all of us. But when we think of women in the Old Testament, who is the first one that comes to mind? Esther. Who else? Deborah. Those are always the first two, right? Oh my goodness, y'all know your Old Testament women. This is great. There are so many women in the Old Testament. And sometimes one just pops right in your brain. And then there's a few that maybe we haven't thought of. Some of you listed Deborah, Esther, Rebecca, Sarah. Maybe there's a few more obscure ones, but maybe they're your favorite, like Hagar. We look at her. How about Rizpah or Bathsheba? Or some you're going, what? Who? That's okay. There's a lot of women in the Old Testament. So we're going to have a test on this, particularly with the spellings, if you could. So here is a list of the 140 named women that we have in the Old Testament. And some of them you guys mentioned. Some of them you've never seen before. Some of you really scratched your head, you'd go, oh yeah, Zipporah. Nothing's coming to mind. 140 named women. That's interesting. Why these 140 women? I don't know, and you're not going to find out in this study either. The Lord ordained, and he put in his perfect word, these 140 named women, but I also don't want us to forget these folks. Now, these are the unnamed women, and this is very general. Depending on your translation, you might even see a few more of these or a few less, and I'm hoping nobody's going to go and check and go, oh, she missed one. No. But there is a significant amount of women that are just unnamed, and some of these are in like very general categories. Maybe some of them it'll just show up as like Noah's wife. What's her name? I don't know. Or we have their sons' wives, Noah's sons' wives, or Lot's wives and daughters. We see those, but we don't know their names. Sometimes it's a general term of wives. One of the things that I think was interesting, especially when you think of wives and mothers, again, their names are often not mentioned, but my goodness, the significant influence, sometimes for good, sometimes for not so good. You know, when you read through First Chronicles or sometimes the Judges, when it's talking about that Israel did what was right in his own eyes, but particularly when you get to the kings, and it will mention and it'll say something about, you know, for like it's in Second Chronicles 21, and it talks about a king named Jehoram. And it says, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, that's her name in the Bible, her unnamed name. And she's just this woman of influence that basically was such a terrible influence that she has this most wicked king. It's describing the influence and the impact. But again, sometimes it's a wife. Sometimes it'll say his mother was, and it'll go on from there. But unnamed, but still there. The Lord wanted us to hear about that. Sometimes we hear about the unnamed women that are very intriguing to me, like the wise-hearted women or the tabernacle women. Look at this passage in Exodus 35, and it mentions these wise-hearted women. And it says, all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. So what it's talking about here, this is in the King James, because I wanted to show you how it talks about these wise-hearted women. But if you look at it in the ESV, it calls that wise-hearted, it calls them skillful in heart. It's just an interesting way that that wisdom is even tied to your motivations in your heart. But these are women that were preparing and bringing their gifts and their skills and their talents from a motivation from the heart for the tabernacle. and how they would be bringing the things that they, their talents to bear for that. And scripture calls these ones wise-hearted women. Sometimes we read about the ministering women when we talk about the tabernacle gals, the gals that, it doesn't say gals in the Bible. You're gonna go, it doesn't say that. But these women that would just come and just minister in the Lord's temple, in the Lord's tabernacle. Again, no names, but does that mean that they're not significant? I'm gonna keep reminding us of that in this study because it's interesting to me, we put a lot of significance into names, and it's not that I'm saying that they're not important. We're gonna talk about these named women because the Bible highlights them, and that's important. But I'm not so sure it's necessarily saying the named women are any less important than the unnamed ones. If you were with us in our Defined by Design study, we talked about who we are, all are as women according to his good design. And I wanna just remind us of this because this is a backdrop for these women as we study who they are and then who we are. Who are we? And it's a pretty simple little you know, 1, 2, 3 here. We're created in his image. Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them in his image. It's a big, big scripture that we read so many times that we just forget that it's actually that amazing that we were created with the image of God. We also were given a job. He told us in Genesis 2:18 that we're created to be a helper. Now, again, I'm gonna ask you to just totally ditch the, you know, the cultural connotations and the negativity that they bring to that term because it's not. And we've studied that word quite a bit. But we were given a job to be a helper. And I love in the scriptures when it says that, it says, I will make a helper fit for him, like perfectly complementary of him. It's like we're a perfect fit. We're here to help. We're helpers. We're also given a purpose, and that's in you can see that in Revelation 4:11, where it says, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." We were created with the purpose of bringing him glory. And so keep these things in your back of your mind as we study many of these women of the Old Testament, but keep them in mind for you too. Because you're going to see some of you in some of these gals. Hopefully you don't see all the things. In some of these gals, it's not a pretty picture. But you're going to see some things that you might, maybe more than you want to see on that. But keep this in mind, who you truly are. That you were created in God's image, you were given a job, and you are absolutely created for his glory. Whatever you do, we're to do it for his glory. So I want to take a sec and kind of reset the Christian fairy tale a little bit. You know, when I asked you guys who you think of when you come to Old Testament women, first one that was like Deborah and Esther. Those kind of have a tendency to be our, you know, the Bible heroes. I really hate it when people do this, but sometimes people call them the she-ros. Ooh, I really cringe at that, okay? So no, we're not gonna call them that. But we have elevated these women, and I am certainly not diminishing Deborah and Esther. The Bible draws them out. There's some significant text spent on these women. So we're not diminishing them, but I think sometimes the reason we highlight these women might be different than what the scriptures are really telling us about them. We need to highlight them for the right things, not what we think that it looks like. You know, I sort of made a joke, but in the book I was talking about how, you know, I don't think that you know, Esther was practicing her wave in front of her mirror. I really don't think she was. I don't think she went like, I'm gonna be a queen someday. You know, we look at that and we've turned it into a little bit of a Christian fairy tale. And I just want us to be careful of that because these are amazing women in the Bible that we can learn a lot from, but I want us to highlight the things that God is teaching us about them and not necessarily what we wanna see. Same thing with Deborah. Well, she was a judge. She was a ruler. This is where we get a whole bunch of weird female empowerment on the story of Deborah, of see, a man couldn't do it, so she just had to do it. That's not in your Bible. That's not in your Bible. So these women, they actually perfectly fit 1, 2, and 3, created in his image. They were helpers. You think of a Deborah, I could go on the entire time just for that one. The ways that she was a helper under her people. She identifies herself as a mother in Israel. She's a helper to her people. She's a helper to Barak. And she ultimately gave God glory. Absolutely does 1, 2, 3 right there. But sometimes we also think less of these women than we should. And so sometimes those fall into the unnamed category. Next week, we're going to study a gal, the Shunammite woman. And some of you are like, I had never heard of her. This is an amazing woman in the Bible. I don't know that I intended it when we started this study, but there's a lot of maybe the less likely, you know, candidates, I suppose, for an Old Testament women that we actually ended up drawing out, because I just think it's so interesting that there's some of these women that we know nothing about, but yet we can learn so many things about what God would tell us who we're to be, and through their example and through the things that they don't do so well too. But the Shunammite woman is an amazing one. We'll study that next week. Now, here's a careful caveat to this study that I want you guys to keep in mind, okay? 2 Timothy 2:15, I put it up in the King James because this is the way I memorized it when I think I was in the third grade, and I just love it. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A couple things I want to highlight in there. That verse says study. It says to study. That implies or explicitly says you're going to need to look at it. You're going to need to apply some work. You're going to need to actually study. And sometimes, who just loved studying for a test when they were in college? My son is a mechanical engineer, studying to be a mechanical engineer, and he had two giant exams this week, one with physics and one with circuits. I don't know what those two things mean. But you remember when you are just killing it trying to study this material? And I sometimes think of that word. I remember cramming for those tests, and I remember trying to, you know, do all of those things and repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. I don't know if I often approve that, take that level of effort to the scripture. Now, don't hear that with a heavy-handed, like, you know, you need to do this. But I just want to highlight that we are called, we are asked, commanded here in scripture, that we are to study God's word. Why? And it says, a workman, again, that doesn't sound like a very lazy term right there, but needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this rightly dividing, I think, is something we need to keep in mind. I think for us, especially as we bring it to this study with Old Testament women, you know, we need to not mess around with what is there and what isn't there. Don't bring drama to the word, okay? We need to not read into something that isn't there. And this is tricky with this. But I think we, in order to study these women rightly, we need to check ourselves. Am I really observing, and I really studying what the Bible is saying about these women? Or am I studying what is like putting a culture, my popular, what I want to think of Deborah, what I want to see of Esther? Let's take that. And I've always told you guys, it's so important. When you are approaching any kind of Bible study, man, always start with prayer. It just setting yourself in that place of like, Lord, let me see the things as I open your word that you want me to see. Open my eyes to the wondrous words of your law, it tells us in Psalm 119. And I love that just reminder for us. It just sets us in the right place. After it's saying rightly divide the word of the truth, this is the thing, and now I put this one in the ESV because I just love irreverent babble. But it says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. I think this is an interesting link here, okay? Rightly divide the word of truth, because you know what? Let's not get into a bunch of nonsense and a bunch of babble and, you know, I don't know. We don't use babble a lot, but I think women, we totally get what babble is, okay? Irreverent babble in particular, like this is not good. So it's something that leads us into a place that is of ungodliness, not of godliness, which the scriptures would tell us to do. The other thing with all of these women, why they're there, why some of them are named, why some of them aren't, this is the thing I love. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. God wanted these women, named and unnamed, written in your Bibles for all of history to know about their vices and their virtues. He put them here. And named or unnamed, he knows who they are. Just like he knows who we are. But I think it's important for us, you know, sometimes we can read these stories in the Old Testament and go, oh, it's just a story. It's just a character. It's just, you know, and we forget that, no, these were real women. This really happened. And God breathed out, inspiration of his Holy Spirit, breathed out these words that we would read about them today. That's amazing to me. So we can't just kind of put these off as like somehow a lesser story, or that doesn't exist in the Bible. It's all there. All in the Greek means all, Pastor Brett likes to remind us. And it's there for our training in righteousness. It's there that we may be complete and equipped for every good work. God's word, as we study this, it's always going to reveal things to us about who he is. And we have to be careful to not make the person or the creation the goal. And that's why I wanted to, you know, just to kind of set this a little bit of, while these women, some of them will read about really noble attributes that are amazing and we can learn and glean from those things, but don't forget who the real main character is, and that is God himself, that created these women to do a certain purpose that's gonna fit within 1, 2, and 3, created in his image as a helper and for his glory, and how he exhibits that through the lives of these women. It's amazing when you kind of watch it and you see it through that lens. I also want you to be careful to not establish, you know, I told you about like the Christian fiction books. And I'm trying not to dig on that too much. I understand that that there's many authors that have taken creative license to try to put us in the shoes of these Old Testament women and help us to think through what they must have experienced and all of those kinds of things. But I kind of also want to make sure I'm paying attention to the fact when scripture doesn't say much about someone, I don't want to insert a subtext into that. Does that make sense? You know, we need to be careful that we're reading what's there and not worrying about what isn't there. And what I mean by that, and you might be like, oh, I'm not gonna do that, but kind of watch as you read these stories. You know, sometimes it's that they weren't named and you're like, well, why weren't they named? Or maybe you thought they should have received credit for something and they don't. Or maybe we interpret something that seems not fair, or there seems like that's not justice. But we gotta be careful about those things. We need to make sure we're reading the words that are there, and for sure, don't put your own spin on it, you know? I really wanna be careful with how we read the word in this. And I have that verse there in Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I want us to rightly divide. And I have to say, gals, this study for me in this way was really difficult in some ways when I was studying these women, because I didn't wanna take liberties with some of these gals and presupposing certain things that weren't actually there. Now, that's not to say we can't be like, you know, not treating them like real women. In fact, I think we need to make sure that we do, because we know things, they're human. We know in the Bible that that humans experience pain and grief. And we know there's tears, and we know that they lived the human experience. So they were hot, and they got headaches, and they, you know, they had all of those things. So it's not that we have to just read it in like some kind of sterile type way, but I want us to check ourselves and realize that we don't want to read more into it than is there. I hope that makes sense, and you're not going, Amy, you're getting a little weird about this. There is some extreme examples, I suppose, but there are gals, people probably in general, it's just gals are my lane, that can take some, they can read some stories, maybe about Deborah. I'll give you an example. Deborah's story is a good one, but, and some of you maybe don't like this, so if you're like a little sensitive about this, maybe just, I don't know. At the end of the Deborah story, okay, at the end of the Deborah story, there is a story about a woman named J.L., and she is probably someone we don't want to mess with. She takes a tent peg and kills the enemy of Israel. I'll let you read it yourself in Judges 4 if you want to hear how. But it's kind of a blood and gut story. And sometimes what people will do is like, oh my goodness. Or even with Deborah, her too. It's biblical. Women are supposed to be in combat, and we're supposed to be fighting wars, and we're supposed to be. And I'm like, okay, well, you can have that opinion if you want. But that's not what's being said in the Bible. That's not the case that it's making. In fact, it's making a case that they were being helpers, and it was a story about how God was preserving his people through these women. It's amazing. He uses all of us, but it's not necessarily to make a statement about what you should do in some of those things. So that's what I mean by making sure we're reading what's there, not what's not there, as we study these gals. Now, I wanna make sure we don't minimize, as I've given you all these caveats, I don't wanna minimize these remarkable women. And because I think that while we live in a day and an age that just kind of wants us to find women's empowerment under every nook and cranny, that can kind of be sometimes the go-to, and we're trying to look for that. Ladies, as daughters of the King, we don't need to look for that. We have all the entitlement and the heirs of inheritance of him that we could ever require by being one of his daughters. So the world's version that they're trying to sell you to elevate you and all of those things, it is such a cheap replacement. And you don't want that. So read and listen to what's there, but mostly learn of the God of the Bible who is in these verses about the women, because as you understand him, you're going to have a right understanding of Deborah and of Miriam and of Rachel and Jael and Hagar and Rizpah. You're going to understand these women through God's eyes, and in understanding who God is, you're going to understand who he created you to be too. Now, tucked into this study, I just want to highlight a couple things that you're going to see, because they're not necessarily the main point of the study, but this is some of the really fun stuff when you get to this in the Old Testament. We have these little sections called Seeing Jesus, because Jesus is all over the Old Testament. And if you're a brand new believer, maybe you haven't even read the Old Testament before, man, I wish I had known this when I first started reading the Old Testament. Because you can start out reading it, looking for where Jesus is. And it's amazing as you study this. But we look at these sections, and they're called types in the scripture. And I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this because Pastor Brett just talked about this. But I want you guys to see this, because we can see Jesus all over in the Old Testament. We know that because the New Testament even tells us. So 1 Corinthians 10:1-6, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they came from the spiritual rock," notice that capital R, "that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did." Now, that particular word for examples, this is going to look really familiar to you if you've been, I can't remember if it was a weekend or a Wednesday night, when Pastor Brett highlighted this exact word, and we call them types. As we study the Old Testament, you'll see these types, and they're a model which anticipates a later reality. You can read the other things that it also says there, but I like that one in particular, that definition, because when we were studying, if you study the rock in the Old Testament and you see this rock that went through with them, you're like, it's a rock. But then you learn later, like, oh, no, that rock was Christ. You see Jesus there. So it's anticipating something that's coming. The Old Testament is kind of like a picture book for the New Testament reality of who Jesus is and who he would be and his coming. It's so amazing how they all go together. It's just perfect. So, but you're going to see some sections throughout this study that say seeing Jesus, and it's going to describe some of these types and this typology that you can kind of look at some of these. Like I said, we don't spend a ton of time like necessarily questions, but the sections are in there for you to kind of do some study if you want as you see those as you go. So also in this study, we have framed each week with two things, kind of the good and the bad, just like us. We don't fit in all of these categories all at one time either. And you're going to see some gals that might be show up in week two, and then they might also be in week six, because they exhibit other behaviors just like we do. We don't all fit into one nice little category. But there's two ways that we're going to frame these throughout the weeks, and I'm using it with our vices and our virtues. I always love to pull the old Webster 1828 words out. And a vice, while it's not a word that we use very often, is defined as a spot, a defect, or a fault. What are their faults? What are our faults? And no, you don't have to shout these ones out. Gossip, selfishness, laziness, coveting. We have vices, we have faults, we have sins that regularly trip us up. And we're gonna see that with these gals as well. We all go through these things. It's a very common denominator that we're going to share. Colossians 3:5-9 says this. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, you once walked when you were living in them. Now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Now that's quite a list of vices. But our vices are kind of companions and markers of our old self and our sin nature. How do we say goodbye to that old self and get rid of all of that and be a new creation? The New Testament tells us that. We know that we can become a new creation, and that's the gospel itself. That we can, by grace, we have been saved through faith. Nothing we've done, not by checking every box and making sure we did this and didn't do that and all of, that's not how we're saved. That's not how we become a new creation. We become a new creation by believing in Jesus, that he died on the cross and rose for our sins. That's the Jesus we believe in, and it's the easiest piece ever. I hope you hear that, because I know sometimes it can sound like when you're studying scripture, and it's like, okay, it says don't do this and don't do this. Yeah, because those things aren't good for you. They're not good. But don't forget, don't neglect the amazing, free, costly to Jesus gift that we have and we have access to just because we believe that he is the one that died for us and that we can be new in him. These women, they're similar to us in the things that they're gonna get tripped up by stuff, just like we get tripped up by stuff. But his new mercies are new every morning. And we get to come to him with those vices and we get to lay those down and we get to come to him and say, no, I wanna walk in freedom from this. So because you will see yourself in some of these, I also want us to show the positive side too. We'll see some virtues. So when you see the virtues of these gals, we're defining that it, again with Webster's: strength, bravery, valor, and moral goodness. Now, I love this word in particular because we see this word pop up in Proverbs 31 when there's a description of the Proverbs 31 woman. And it says this at the end of that chapter. It says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. The word used to describe this woman in Proverbs 31, which if you've read that chapter, it's, you know, some of us get exhausted reading about her. Like she does a lot of things. But the thing that I love about her is this word excellently that's used to describe her. In the Hebrew, it's this word halil, and it means strength, competency, and bravery. Okay, those are the three words that are used to describe this word halil that describes this wife and homemaker. She takes care of her kids. She takes care of the poor. She's a blessing to her husband. She cares for those in need. I mean, she's busy. She's a hard worker. She's described as being excellent. Strength, competency, and bravery. This is a woman that is designed as helper. Define this: strength, competency, and bravery. Do you see why we've just got to turn the cultural connotation that people put that word helper as somehow it's a less than term? Nope, it's not. And as combined with, as we live out our purpose excellently, it is a word of strength and of competency and of bravery. I love this. So I told you we would see Jesus in the types. One last thing that we're going to see with this study is that we're going to actually see how Jesus himself is written into these women's stories. So if you want to, you can flip here. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I do think it's important for you guys to notice this. If you want to flip to Matthew, this Matthew chapter 1 is where it gives us the genealogy of Jesus. And many of you may know where I'm going with this. But as you read about these gals, or as you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see some of these gals highlighted. We're focusing on Old Testament women. But interestingly, as you look at the genealogy of Jesus, there's a few of these gals that are going to pop up in here. And I just want to highlight them in, we see them in verse 3 through 6. And it says, and Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and then it goes on. Go down to a little bit further, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Anyone know who the wife of Uriah was? Bathsheba. You want to just pause on that name for a second? I mean, actually, as we study some of these gals, you're going to see some of these, you go, I am not so sure I would have put that one in the lineage of Jesus. If that doesn't describe the mercy and the kindness of our Lord, I don't know what does. And it's also, when we think of, you know, sometimes people think that, oh, the things that I have done or the things that have been my past, they have been so, I'm way too far gone. Tell that to Tamar. Tell that to Rahab. Rahab, who was a prostitute in the city walls of Jericho in the lineage of Jesus. It's really fascinating to see the ways in which, I guess when I read this, I see how much God loved these women. And we know he wasn't reserving his love just for them. He reserves that for us. That he would intention to put these gals here in the scriptures for all of us to read about, you know, thousands and thousands of years later. And some of them, not necessarily, their story isn't filled with all the virtues in scripture. There's actually things that we as Pastor Brett says, you didn't color this in Sunday school. But yet, he chooses to use these women in the lineage of bringing his son, Jesus, here for his first coming. That's an amazing thing. When we're reading through these gals, and it's fun to see. Like I said, I've picked some that maybe are ones you haven't studied as much. And maybe some of you will get disappointed. I didn't spend as much time on some of the ones that you thought we should. But I'm hoping that as you look into this study, yeah, we want to learn what the Lord is showing us through his word about these women. But more importantly, we're always here to study the scriptures to learn about the God who created us, how much he loves us. You learn so much about the love of Jesus by reading about these women, and then you see how he used them even in the lineage of his own son. It's amazing. If he can do that, he can use any of us in this room. And it's such a redemptive thing, I think, to study these gals, because some of them, their vices are a long, long list. And yet, the Lord uses them in amazing, amazing ways. So whether they're the named ones or the unnamed ones, I also am just praying that you guys will just really see yourself here. I want to read one scripture, and I'd like you to turn to Psalm 139. And I'm going to read a good chunk of this. Have you ever read sections in the Word and put your name there? Sometimes when you're reading the ones about, you know, search my heart, O God, and show any wicked way in Amy. It's a little hard to read that. But sometimes it helps us to be able to realize that this is God's letter to us. He's talking to us. And in Psalm 139, he's talking about us. And I want us to read this because I think this is a good frame for really personalizing this study about Old Testament women for the women today that are sitting here, the ones that are online, the ones in 30 states and 3 countries that are doing this with us. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and you known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word was on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not too dark for you. The night is too bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book was written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. I've read that psalm, I don't know, hundreds of times. I'm sure many of you have read it hundreds of times. And I don't know, maybe it was just, you know, this week studying for this study and thinking about these named and unnamed women. And it made me just think, it just made me take a personal look, I think, at this psalm. And you read the things that you can know with certainty that God knows your name, even if nobody else knows your name. I mean, he knows way more than your name. He knows the hairs on your head. His thoughts of you are like two more to possibly count. I mean, can you imagine anyone thinking of you that much in a day? Like, we can't even comprehend the vastness of the love of the Father for us. I think we miss it. Oh, do I think we miss it? And you know, instead what we've substituted, you know, I told you like the world kind of has this cheap, you know, highlight and exaltation for women that do this and the kind of a women's empowerment thing that is just, it just falls short so many times. But I think about like a few years ago when the slogan, say their names came out, say their name. And it was they were ascribing it to making sure a victim was known for something that had happened. Not talking about the politics of the situation. But we ascribe value to something based on if we can name it. If in our culture, we're like, yeah, if we can say that name, then therefore it has value. And that is, I suppose, especially to our thinking, that is finite and we're not God. And so it helps us to have a name for something in order to identify it, sure. The God that wrote Psalm 139, what? It's a completely different identification that he has. But the thing is that we want our name to be known. We want to make sure, you know, the family knows that, you know, we stayed up till 2 a.m. and, I don't know, cleaned corners or baseboards or something, you know? Sometimes we look for credit in things. And again, it's not to say that we would condone people not being kind for noticing someone else's work or anything like that. But in your heart, who do you really need to know your name? That's God. And there's no question that he knows every single person in this room, every single person that's watching online now and whenever they watch this. He knows you. His thoughts of you are beyond anything you can imagine. He knows every one of your days. What a comforting verse that is, right? We stress about that. We're like, you know, I don't know. What am I going to do next week or next year? Or are we going to move? Or are we going to take this job? Or, you know, what are we it's kind of like a full-time job that we gals do a lot, is just to kind of worry about the next thing. And put that into Psalm 139. The God who knows you better than you know yourself, he knows exactly how many days you've got. He knew that you would be sitting in this chair tonight. He loves you with an everlasting love. I think that's one of the things that I just want you to take away as you start looking at these women and really getting into the scripture. You're going to read a lot of scripture in this study, so I'm just going to warn you right now. Because a lot of these gals, like I said, there's not much mentioned about them. So you read a little bit of the context around them so that you can kind of figure out what's going on. So there's some reading of the word in here. And I'm excited for you guys for that. Because the part that's going to impact you guys in this study will not be anything that I say, and it's not going to be anything that was written in the book or a question in a certain way. This is the book that's going to impact you. And that, oh guys, I get so excited about that. The word is what changes us, and it helps us to understand the God that loves you like Psalm 139 and knows your name. His is the only one that we really need to do, that we need to be working and getting that credit for. And he already knows it. That's a comfort. Take some pressure off. Recognize the things that the world's going to try to sell you that is just totally a cheap imitation and not the one that we work for. Remember in Colossians 3:23 when it says, work heartily as unto the Lord and not for men. Not for the recognition of everybody else. You know, some of the women that we're going to read in, I don't want to spoil it, but there's this one gal that we're going to read about that you literally, she's barely there. And I might suggest she was one of the most impactful women of her maybe 500,000 years that was in there. You don't even hardly know who she is. You got her first name, you got nothing else. Is that you? Don't look for the recognition of the world or even the people in your household or at your work or at your school. Know that the God who made you, he already knows your name. And that is the one that we get to walk with. That is the one that we get to learn more and more about. Will you guys pray with me? Lord Jesus, we're just, it's astounding when you read your word and you read that you love us this way, you know us this way. This 139 where it says that you hem us in. You go before us, you go behind us. You never leave us. How amazing is that? Lord, I know that our human brains are only able to comprehend just a slice of your vast love for us. But Lord, I pray that in this study, through the reading of your word, through studying these gals in the Old Testament, seeing the ways that you worked in them, Lord, I pray that we will come to know and understand you and your love for us even more. I pray, Lord, that we would truly live not for the approval of men, but that we would live for your glory only. That our purpose each day as we get up, each time we open our Bibles to study, each interaction we have, may it be for your glory, Lord. Lord, would you use this study? Would you use these women? I pray that as they open their Bibles even this week, Lord, open their eyes to just the wondrous words of your law, Lord. Would your Holy Spirit just give them time that's distraction-free and insight into the things that you have for them? And just bless these next 6 weeks, Lord. We're so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.